We'll turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the 14th verse is where we'll begin reading. This is a portion immediately after the apostle has written to Timothy of the qualifications for the bishops and deacons. And now he comes to these final three verses of this chapter. And we'll read verse 14, 15, and 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. A marvelous description here is given in verse 15 of the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. These things, as we have looked into them, surpass what we feel that we can hardly speak of and grasp. How can you say that the one that is beyond description is the one that we meet together in his house, in his dwelling place? How can we speak that some way God is glorified by his churches as being the ground and pillar of the truth? For me, that's too wonderful. It does imply a responsibility too. But it also says that it's a glorious thing that we have a part in. I read to you also from Hebrews 3, verse 2, you might listen, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And he goes on to say, Moses verily was faithful in all his house. He was but a servant, but he's still faithful. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And one other verse I read to you just by way of introduction here is over in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the 5th verse, which goes in this way, ye also as lively stones, we might say living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let me begin by speaking a little bit about the truth. We'll say a little more in a moment. But I just felt it something that I should begin because of how it says the pillar and ground of the truth. There are people that go searching for the truth. They're always looking for the truth. Can't seem to ever find it. Or there are those that say, well, that's your truth. And I have my truth. As though it's some shifting thing. Or relevant to their own thoughts. That's not what we mean by the truth. The truth is the truth of God. It comes from God. Scripture says that he is the God of truth. It is repeated in Scripture. And it's interesting to compare whenever you find what it says about the truth in Scripture. And that's a very important phrase, the truth. It isn't just truth. It is that, but it is the truth. There is something very technical in that the truth. It points to the fact that there is but one truth. It's given by God. Isaiah 65 says He is the God of truth. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Word. And He said, I am the truth. The Holy Spirit is said to be the Spirit of truth. It's repeated numerous times in John's Gospel. Whenever the Lord prayed in John 17, He prayed that the Word of God would be a sanctifying truth for His own. We are saved by trusting in His truth, having it planted on our heart. Contrarywise, it says of Satan, of the devil, that he abode not in the truth. And it says, the Lord said this because there is no truth in him. Now sometimes we say Satan gives half-truths. And we know why we say that, because he mixes it in such a way it's hard to discern. But the Lord actually said there is no truth in him. And then I thought of the way that Isaiah, in such a day that he lived, said, truth is fallen in the street. I trust that by God's help this day, we might better appreciate what God has given in our churches. I mean our churches in which we fellowship. There are many churches, so-called, that meet and they hardly open the Bible. They may not even open it. We come together and we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Let us consider this matter in this hour. I want to first of all think back of what the apostle began saying in verse 14. We won't spend much time with this, but obviously there were things that he had upon his heart involving this church. It tells us at the first chapter of 1 Timothy here, verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, he left Timothy there, for Timothy needed to stay to preach, to teach them, but also to handle things that had gone awry in that church. He left him for that reason, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's almost hard for us to believe that in a short time like this, at a church that knew the apostle, had heard the apostle, had been established by the apostle, could in his same lifetime say, you need to be there, Timothy, so that no other doctrine is taught. We would presume that it was such advantages as this, there just wouldn't be that problem for some years, for a long while perhaps. Could you think of greater advantages they had? Paul, the great apostle, Timothy, his servant that went with him, or the one that was younger and cared for him and ministered to him. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he begins to warn Timothy, and he says there are those that have swerved, verse 6, they've turned aside unto vain jangling. Well, that's a good description for a lot that is called worship nowadays. And then we find in verse 7 that when they do this kind of thing or go in this direction, they want to draw others with them. Have you noticed how often corruption desires to corrupt others? We are supposed to instruct others, teach others, be a witness to others. But it seems corruption is almost better at it than we are. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. This is Satan's work, to corrupt, and he began corrupting immediately, just as soon as the apostle was going to leave, it seems. But even as the apostle traveled, he faced all this opposition of Satan, this corrupting influence of Satan. And so then we have Timothy left here. Timothy had a difficult position. Though he didn't have to establish the church, he had to fight against these errors that were coming in, these false doctrines that would have the effect to overthrow the faith, to corrupt what is true. You know, there is resistance of Satan in all of God's work. It is true. But sometimes the resistance that comes later is more subtle, more difficult. It can have a more wearing effect because of the length of time and the manner in which it can come. So here in this city of Ephesus, we read of it in Acts, how the apostle was there. Great opportunity. The church is planted. Godly people here. And yet there are difficulties. We should not be surprised by the difficulties we yet face in our lifetime. Now the verse that we especially take up, the 15th verse, is a verse that I suppose we could say to a large extent, the whole of the epistle is built around this verse and the following verse, where it speaks here in these wonderful terms. Consider just briefly of the terms that are used here for this particular church that we would also apply to this church and to our churches that we come from. It says it is the house of God. It says it is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We read in Acts 20 of this same church that the apostle said it is the flock, and it is the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Terms applied to the church. And perhaps it'd be good for us to look over to Acts chapter 20 to remind ourselves of what he said when he came to see these elders of the church of Ephesus as he would bid them goodbye, heading to Jerusalem, knowing what would no doubt befall him. They didn't want to say goodbye, but he knew that this was what he ought to do. This is what was in his heart. And we see in chapter 20, verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He kept nothing back. All that he should give them, he had given them. He went from house to house. We drop down to verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's speaking to the elders. He says, take heed to yourselves and to this flock. The Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he begins to tell what he knows will take place. Grievous wolves will enter in among them, not sparing the flock. That comes from the outside. And if that isn't bad enough, there would also arise from within those speaking perverse things, things wrong, things misleading, things untrue. And again, you notice to draw away disciples after them. This church, the Ephesian church, there in the city of Ephesus, had the warning again in Revelation 2 that we have heard recently. And the warning was that they had lost their first love and they'd lose their candlestick. It's a serious warning. I don't think that they could have fathomed that soon this could happen. I think they presumed that they were set for many years. But you know, there isn't one of us that is, unless God keep the house. Every one of us might be close to losing the candlestick. And in that case, it was their pastor, their light that would go forth, unless God keep the house. Let us keep our first love. The city of Ephesus is no more. It is a city of ruins. Of course, there is no church there at Ephesus. You say, well, we're so many years later. That's understandable. No, this has been from many years back. Not to mention, would have that continued on had they continued as they should have? Would they not have been the salt of the earth, holding back corruption? Listen to what it says over here in Ephesians. Unto him, that is unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What is the purpose of the church? It's not to entertain. It's not what we see. I noticed out on the edge of town to the south here, one of the billboards says something about having fun at our church. Come, this is the church to come to if you want fun. Is that what we meet for? The church is for the sake of God's glory. In a sense, it is not for the sake of man, first and foremost. That might sound wrong. We do pray for the salvation of souls and for the edification of God's people, but that always redounds to the glory of God. Why, to put it in another way, even when Joshua said to Achan, make confession, my son, and glorify God, that was glorifying God. It was unto his destruction, of course. So God is instituted that redeemed sinners would be saved and would gather together. When I thought of that, I thought of the institution of marriage. God said it isn't good for man to be alone. Why is it when a sinner is saved, before long, they're attracted to other believers? Why do they want to be with the believers? And then why are there others that they don't want to be with the believers? And in fact, they will speak against the meeting, the assembly of God's people. They dare to do that. I don't say that because they are speaking against me or you, a man. They speak against what we are reading here. It is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That ought to scare them to death to do that. But it doesn't. How is it that in some way the assembly of sinners that have seen their need of salvation, God drawing them and calling them, this assembly of people brings glory to God? You just have to let that sink in a little bit, but it might not sink in very far. It's hard to answer that question. And so in this portion, the apostle says, I am writing to you, Timothy, so you know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. You might say how you should conduct yourself in the church of God, or in the house of God is the first thing he says. When we come to this word oughtest, it is a very striking word, for it is the same word as the Lord used of himself when he said as a young person, I must be about my father's business. No option. And he said, late in life, on his earthly journey, it behooved Christ to suffer. Same word again. He used it other times, of course, but he used it beginning and end of his earthly ministry or his earthly life. When we read how thou oughtest to behave thyself, it has implication of something that is not only necessary, there is a compulsion to it. It is inevitable. When I have read in preparing the message or lecture, if you want to call it that, of Roger Williams, and I enjoyed going back and reading of the believers in early times and on through that held to what we might call Baptist principles, it was a most amazing thing to find how often they would be much like we are. So many of the basics. So similar. Why is that? Why weren't they a lot different? They lived in a different culture. Because that's the excuse now. How thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. Oh, we live in this day now. That's old fashioned. We don't want that old music anymore. We don't think you should act like that anymore. Why, it's not attractive. But the apostle said to Timothy, how thou oughtest to behave. In other words, it is inevitable. If there's really been a work of grace, this is how you're going to act. That's what he's really saying. This is why when we define what a church is, what it means, we might say, as Brother Downing says in his book, to the extent that a church holds to these things, and he's pointed out the truth of these basic things, to that extent it is a church in the New Testament meaning of church. Just because it has the words church or the word church doesn't mean that it is a church in that way. How thou oughtest to behave. Now let us consider of some of these terms that are used for the church. The first one given is the house of God. It doesn't say the house of man or the house of man's invention. It is instituted not of man, but of God. It is a house, meaning a divine habitation. The place where God comes and dwells, and he lives with his people. Now, if a king were to build his house, he would gather together the best. You read of Solomon building and all the expense. What did God use? Did he use the most expensive? Well, you might say, sinners. And yet on another hand, you'd say, what about the blood of Christ? Can you say there's anything more valuable, more expensive? So I suppose in some ways you could point out both sides of it. But it is a marvelous thing to think that Jehovah, the self-existent one, the God of all, the creator of all, has chosen you and I. Let's look over to Ephesians chapter 2. We just heard these verses read, but how I want to point them out to you again. Ephesians 2 verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and that's a most important thing. There's a foundation to it. We're going to see that word, that type of word used in a little bit. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in a similar manner, in which he said this, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. I suppose there's different ways you can do this, but I thought of God will not allow someone or something that corrupts his people to continue there if he has his way in his church, in his house. He will remove that so it does not defile the whole of the body. It will have nothing but ill effects to leave such a thing as that. So then we come back to our portion after it says the house of God. The next thing it says is the church of the living God. The gathering, the assembly of the living God. Not of the gods or of the dead gods, the living God. It doesn't say anything about entertainment for us. It says it is assembly. And it's an assembly of the living God. And that assembly is the pillar and ground of the truth. We want to spend a little bit of time upon this phrase. What does this imply? We have spoken a little bit about the truth. When the truth is used here in this manner, this technical sense, the truth, it is not some truth that you might go out and search out, just something of the world. It is rather the truth. It has reference to the gospel. It has reference to the word of God. It has reference to all of the attributes and character of God. It is called in chapter 1, verse 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. What a wonderful title that is. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. God's institution of the church, and as it is seen in the churches, they are to be the pillar and ground of that truth. Now, what is a pillar? Well, a pillar is something that holds up a roof or a floor, something like that. Sometimes a pillar is used to be not only strong, but like a banner or a ornamental. It can mean something that is a display, but it upholds. That's the main purpose of it. You may have a pillar that is hidden, but many times they had pillars that were very seen, intended to be seen. We are to uphold, not tear down. So much that happens now is to take the divine revelation of God's word and to try and search out ways through it, get around it, rather than just simply uphold it. There is a simplicity in upholding it. There is a truthfulness in upholding it. And this is what we are to do, to uphold it. And then it says here that the church of the living God is the ground. The ground. Now, that again is an interesting term because we are founded upon it. Maybe we'd say grounded upon it. But not only that, the truth is to be what we hold on to. There's kind of both aspects here. There is the founding of the church, the grounding of it. There is also the church that is to be the pillar and foundation of it. Where do you go find the truth? Where should you go to find the truth? Just think whenever somebody will not go to church or isn't consistent in it or begins to refuse to go and they leave the very place where the truth is grounded there. Something grounded means a foundation. It's immovable. It is settled and steadfast. It is the stay. The opposite of that are those that are blown about by every wind of doctrine. Says they're blown to and fro. Whenever Timothy received this letter, as he read through it, he found in what is our sixth chapter in verse 20, that the apostle wrote here at the very end, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep it. Guard it. Don't let it go. It's like something entrusted and deposited to him. Don't let it go. Now when I thought of this, something that is put to your trust, something that you are to guard, I thought of things in this world that are guarded secrets. You know, we read of different guarded secrets like that. The blend of spices for Kentucky Fried Chicken, that's a guarded secret. Only a few know it. And everybody's tried to figure that out, and they've done all the testing, but they don't know how close they are. They may be close. They might be a long ways off. A guarded secret. This keeping is different than that. There are some similarities. We're to hold on to the truth. We're to keep the truth, not to let it go. But we are also to declare it, to preach it, to disseminate it. We're to make use of it. We are to defend that truth. And we guard it in this way. Now that means that the church needs to know what the truth is, or you'll never know what to uphold and what to stand for. If you do not know the truth, how are you going to know what to stand for? You'll certainly stand for the wrong thing. And that's the tragedy that's going on nowadays. So many churches have not the truth given them. They don't know it. They may not even be interested in it. What a sad thing to have to say. But it is committed to us for our use. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Keep that thing. So Timothy and the believers here, the church at Ephesus, is given several exhortations to keep that, to not let it go, to not lose it. How is it that we, or this church, or the church that I am pastor over, or other churches, how is it that the churches are to be as the pillar and ground of the truth? What are we to do? Let me spell out some things that I want to just lay upon your heart to think about. I've mentioned a little bit of this, but some things I have not yet. The first one I come back to is to preach the Word of God. Give it forth. Timothy is told time and again that this is what he is to do. He said in chapter 6, verse 2, these things teach and exhort. Chapter 4, verse 11, these things command and teach. And the qualification for a bishop was that he must be apt to teach. Teaching and spreading the Word of God, giving it forth. This is the work of the church. It is to be given forth in this way so that the work of God would be advanced. The gospel would flourish in the hearts and lives of his people. And then the church is to also be the ground and the pillar of truth, or the pillar and ground of the truth, rather, upholding that truth by the ordinances. The two ordinances we've been given, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You see, these are observed under the authority and discipline of the church. These are important symbols. They send a strong message, a strong testimony, as they are carried out. You think, for instance, of the Lord's Supper, a memorial of that which Christ has done for us, his body and blood being given for us. It is a commemoration of his death and an anticipation of his coming. So these are ordinances that are given, and they are given and carried out under the authority of the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth by defending and vindicating and disciplining those in their own midst and others that are not in their midst. When we refuse to follow one that is wrong in their doctrine, we defend that truth. When the Berean believers heard the word of God, they are said to be more noble in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is not a command only for pastors. This is for God's people. It is for His church as a whole. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 who they should keep company with and who they should not. This is part of the church being a pillar and ground of the truth. We ought to separate from those that we ought to separate from and fellowship with those that we ought to fellowship with. The church is to hold discipline in their own body. Matthew 18 tells us of that discipline, and it is with the intent to win your brother. It is to be done in the right heart, the right spirit. There is to be the vindication of the gospel in this carrying out of the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, no open sin should be allowed. That which would bring reproach upon the name of Christ should be dealt with. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us of this. The standard all the while being the Word of God. The church, as the pillar and ground of the truth, upholds that truth. And this is very practical, very important in the lives of those that are the church, part of the church. The lives of every believer. The way of life for the Christian is important, for it shows forth that there has been a transformation in life, regeneration. It speaks to the grace of God that has happened in the life of that person. This is also how we hold this, the pillar and ground of the truth. Think of how it says over here in 1 John chapter 3. Let's look over there. 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Perhaps we should read verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now we have that great hope. We look forward to that day. But even in this life, we are being prepared for that day. We don't say, how much can we get by with now? How far can we go? No, we want to live in a pure way, a holy way. Somebody says, well, that's legalism. It is if you think that's salvation. If it's a pure way of life because of salvation, that is not legalism. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again and again we find in Scripture this testimony given us. Hebrews 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It doesn't say let's wait until we're glorified. It says perfecting it now, working towards that end. 2 Peter 3, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blemish. We find in these verses then that we have considered in 1 Timothy that the church of God is a most glorious thing, the dwelling place of God, the church of the living God, the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Where do people go for the truth? Not very many go where they should go. To be without this truth, is to be in darkness, to be without God, to be in such a state that for all eternity souls will be lost in torment. What a sad state. And so we plead with souls to hear the Word of God. Where do you find relief from this? Where do you find a remedy? You won't find it by going out, going on the mountainside and thinking that you can meditate. Oh, you found peace in nature. No, that doesn't work. There's no truth there other than the creation, but that is not where the truth is given. The truth is given in the house of God, the church of the living God. This is where we long to gather. This is where we have enjoyed gathering for the last couple days. And we appreciate being invited to come and speak, and especially to fellowship with God's people. Coming to this assembly that is again the pillar and ground of the truth. Remember to be thankful for what God has given you. Remember to pray that you would carry your part and pray for your pastor. We carry a burden for those that we minister to. When Paul wrote to Timothy here, he wrote in particular to him, but for the whole church, yes. But it was a letter to Timothy. That burden was on Timothy. Those that have not been in such a position wouldn't understand as well. They may understand some, but they would not understand as much. But oh, how blessed it is to have the church, the assembly, the whole in unity and working together. It is God's plan. It is His institution of the church expressed in this local assembly, in our assembly, in different assemblies, in our nation and across the world. So let us give glory to God in the way that we live and act and speak, in the manner in which we give the Word of God, and in which we stand for the Word of God as we ought to. Brother Chamberlain.